Turn to 1 John 2 and 2. Now we studied Acts 2:38 for 2 weeks in a row. We digest that verse of the Bible. What we're doing now is we're in your third column, I believe it is. In your Bible analysis chart. Like the fine line here. You have the. We studied miracles and the reason for miracles.
Oh, miracles and interpretation.
And down in the third column is at the bottom of it, the rules of interpretation. Now, Dakota, when you go to school, Mrs. Ayotte, your teacher, tells you when we study and we read the story, what does she tell you? Study and ask yourself questions when you answer the questions about the stories. Who, what, where, when, and why. Is that right? That's right. Who's speaking? What's he speaking about? Where, when, and why? In other words, like the rules of interpretation of anything, history, anything. Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What is the subject? Those are three basic rules. We got five down here. Who, what, where, when, and why. Just remember that. But if you just go to those three rules of interpretation, if everybody studied the Bible from the original language, Hebrew and Greek, and took those rules of interpretation, there would only be one religion in the world. Mm-hmm. You know that?
Baptists?
They'd all be Baptists.
No, we wouldn't be Baptists. We'd be Dippers.
Because
we would have translated it right.
Yeah, we would have translated it correctly.
Dippers.
Yeah, Dippers. Immersers. All right. I'm going to teach you a lesson one of these days on, if I err, let me err on the safe side. Ben Bogart taught that. And by the way, if you go to the website, discovertheword.com, you can hear many of my teachers teaching. Martin Kahneman is teaching right now. Dr. Martin Kahneman, remember Martin Kahneman living? He was in Long Beach before he was a pastor down there. And anyway, he's going to have two sermons. I think we're going to put one sermon coming up today. It's going to be one more night with the frogs. And anyway, and last week was Hope. Roy Reed is on there. Travis Hubbard. Carl Farrar. And many of them are going to, and you can listen to them. It's called Sermon of the Week, and they'll all be on there. So you can listen to me on there about 20 or 30 different classes that I've taught, and a lot of written material also. And you can also listen to the teachers that taught me. So you'll see if I learn. And E.A. Sharpe will be up there on the church, the family, and the kingdom, which was the best that I ever heard in my life. You'll be up there pretty soon on that Sermon of the Week. All right, who, when, where, why, or who's speaking, who's he speaking to, and what's the subject? 1 John 2 and 2. And I also want you, now, if somebody asked me here a while back, if I handed out things, so you know what that, here you are. We're studying the rules of interpretation, and we're going to do this for about the next 2 or 3 weeks. Because we're going to go to places in the Bible that you might have problems with. And we're going to interpret those scriptures by these rules and see what you come up with. All right? 1 John 2 and 2. We have a problem today with limited atonement. Mm-hmm. How many of you even know what that is? Limited atonement. Huh? You know what it is, Fernando?
I don't know.
Okay, tell me what limited atonement is.
That they believe in everything except for
fractures,
like
that. Well, the people that believe in limited atonement usually have other problems. And the rapture is one of them.
Well,
yeah. All right. Anybody else? From Kent.
Minimum atonement is that is the belief that Jesus only came and died for saved people.
Oh, okay.
Not for the unsaved.
Not for the unsaved. All right. Not only did he die for all mankind, as we saw see in John 3:16, but even to buy back the creation. Somebody quote John 3:16 for me and find out who he died for.
All the world.
What? Who did he love?
The world.
Now, what is the world? Cosmos. That's universe. What does it mean?
The whole creation. Right.
All right. He loved his creation. How many of you ever had a little doll in your kid? I've got a bunny. I've got a bunny at home all wrapped up that I carry. And it means a lot to me. My grandmother that raised me, none of you know her, because she died in 1960. That's a long time ago. She was killed by a car, ran over. But the last thing she bought me, the last Christmas, transistor radios had just come out. Little miniature transistor radios that you run off a battery, and a lot of kids had it, but they cost a lot of money. My grandmother made $25 a week when she died. That's what she was getting. That transistor radio that she bought for me for Christmas cost $52. You can buy one for 50 cents or a dollar today. It only worked for a short while, maybe a year or something like that, but I still have that treasured little radio because it meant so much to me. Still, it doesn't work. But I have that radio, and I have a bunny rabbit that she bought me. One of the only things that survived my drunk uncle. that radio that he didn't steal and sell for wine. They mean a lot to me because they represent something. Dakota.
Your uncle never saw
all your toys. Does he want wine? When I get a birthday or Christmas, it was ready to raid my house. Find out what I got so we could go further for wine. It just happened. Didn't keep anything very long. But it was sad. That was a sad story. He was finally saved later in life. Mm-hmm. Many of you have. I know his net's dead almost, but I went to him and talked to him and he was born again. I wanted him to go to hell. He deserved it, but he was saved. God created everything that you see. And how much of the creation of God can you visibly see?
Very little.
Just the physical.
Yeah, just the physical. How much do you think that is? The universe. All the physical.
Even in the physical, we can only see a certain amount with our eyes.
That's right. Because some of the physical, even though it is physical,
religious.
It is tangible. Okay, that which may be touched, you can't see it. You can only see 2% of what God is making. That we know about. Okay? Brother Ken is a ham operator now.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yep.
And what's your call sign?
86ETY.
Okay. And he studied electronics and all kinds of stuff about electricity and everything to get his ham license. And there's things there that you cannot see but are real. Wavelengths. Now, if you've got a 2-meter rig, 2-meter rig, a quarter wavelength, the antenna is 19 inches. Okay? If you put up a 75-meter, 160-meter antenna, you won't even hear that wavelength. You won't hear that. If you hook that up to the radio, you can't hear it unless it has the right antenna to it. Now, there is transmissions and stuff going on. How many of you ever broke the antenna off your TV or something, stuck your finger on the back of there and the TV came on?
Yeah.
You know what? If you were the antenna.
You're a conduit.
Yeah. You're the antenna.
Yeah.
All right. How many of you ever out there have the car antenna, if your car broken off, and you can go out there and stick your finger on it, and it would work.
Don't move.
You were the antenna. How many of you ever had a television, a portable television, and you were walking around and you were watching this really interesting show, and you walked over here and it went off, and you'd have to stand back over here? Yeah. But you were a reflector.
Yeah.
You're part of that antenna. You can't see that stuff, can you? Unless you have a TV or a radio. But what else is out there that you can't see?
Wind.
You can't see the wind. You can see what it does, but you can't see the wind. You can see what it picks up. All right? This is creation. Creation of God. And God thought all of that back at the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that He gave His only beloved Son. And then when He says something else at the end of the verse that relates to man,
what should none
perish? None should perish. None. How many is none?
Zero.
All right. Now, that's atonement, isn't it?
Yeah.
Or that none should perish. All right? If Jesus Christ died only for the saved. Now, the hyper-Calvinists don't even take in John 3:16 because they don't even understand that He died for the creation. It doesn't conform to Calvin. And who Calvin was a pseudonym whom? Who led him astray?
Oh, the Catholic Church.
Well, he was a priest.
Oh, Augustine.
And Augustine, how many of you how many of you read all the Bible? All right, that's good. Read all the Bible. But how many of you believe all the Bible? All right. Now how many of you people know people that say they don't believe the Bible but they never read the Bible? Never read a word, never heard anything of it except what? Maybe you quoted to or something. Okay? Now, if you have somebody read the Bible and then change what is there and say, well, this really isn't what it says. This is what it means. It has another meaning. Every false religious system has been based upon that. Private interpretations. Well, Augustine, in the 300s, came out with the theory, or with the doctrinal stand, that much of the Bible was to be spiritualized. It really didn't mean what it said. And when you're dealing with a Calvinist, or somebody like that, that spiritualizes scriptures, what is worse, not believing the Bible at all, or taking the Bible and resting it to their own interpretation?
I think that's resting it. That's resting it.
Because you're handling something that is extremely holy. And you're messing with it. Now 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. Let's look at it. This is a real important scripture in the Bible. And even John Calvin's, and I've got it in here in my briefcase someplace, his interpretation of John, 1 John 2:2, and later in life, John Calvin was not quite as a Calvinist in the later part of his life as he was in the beginning. As he studied the scriptures, he realized that his sad old limited pulpit was not foundational. Okay? And this is the scripture that got Calvin. And I'll try to, next week, try to give you a copy of what he wrote about 1 John 2:2. Okay? Someone read 1 John 2:2 for me. How many translations do we have here? How many has the New American Standard?
Okay.
I want you to
read it. New King James.
King James. All right. What do you got?
Can I be right here?
NIV. Okay. New American Standard.
Yeah.
Read New American Standard for me, please.
All right.
Have you got there yet?
Yeah, I'm here. I just got to see what it was.
Okay, 1 John 2:2.
And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world.
Okay, now what does that say? Now think about it again. New King James.
And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
All right, who?
I got to give him the open Bible.
Well, I mean, what translation, though?
Oh, it's the
King James. King James?
The King
James. Well, read King James, then. This is got King James.
And He is the propitiation
for our sins.
Propitiation.
The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world.
The sins of the world. The whole world.
So what is that?
I have the New Living.
Okay.
He is the sacrifice for our sins. He takes away not only our sins, but the sins of all the world.
All right, that's good. That's sacrifice, because that's what it means right there. Okay, sacrifice. It's a hospital. It's what it is, a hospital. It's an emergency. What else? Any other? Okay, new international version. Read that one.
He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins.
All right, that word atoning sin. Yes.
I also have the Jim Phillips version. He is a covering for our sins.
That's right. In the Hebrew, word for covering. Thank you. The Hebrew word for covering is what?
Kapar.
Kapar. Day of Atonement. Yom Day and Atonement. Kapar. Yom Kippur. All right? And that word Kippur is covering. Kapar. Kapar. It comes from the word Kapar. The New Testament word for that, the counterpart, is hilosmos, or hilasterion, okay? And that means, and both of them. Now, first place that word covering was translated in the Old Testament, what do you think, where do you think it was?
Emergency?
Well, in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings.
They covered themselves with fig leaves.
They covered themselves with fig leaves, covered themselves up. All right? And then when God made a covering for them, and then guess what? Who built the boat in the Old Testament?
Noah.
Noah. Guess what he did to the boat? He covered it with pitch or tar. Inside and out, he covered this whole thing. That's word kafar. All right? Now, let's go back to the New Testament again, the Jim Phillips translation. And he is our covering. Atonement. All right? Atonement. That's what we're talking about, limited atonement now. Limited atonement. Now, many people in the world today believe that Jesus Christ did not die for all men's sins. That he only died for the sins of those that would be saved. And that's what you call limited atonement. Okay? Now, we believe in unlimited atonement. That's what we believe. Unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement, that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all men. Why do we believe that? Here we have two different groups. And then there's another group out there that believe that you have to atone for your own sins. Some people believe that you're baptized for your Adamic nature sin. But you have to answer for all of the sins in your person. That takes away salvation from God altogether. And almost all religions, all what we call Arminianism, are religions that believe in works, the works of Christ plus your works. They believe in that. Alright? And that's not a scriptural ground either. 1 John 2:2, and he is the atonement, he is the covering for our sins. He is the mercy seat. God, mercy seat. He is our mercy seat. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament, every year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, all right, they would bring sacrifices for the whole nation, and the whole nation would be at one with God. That's what the word atonement means, at one with God. At one with, or atonement, be at one with God again, because we're separated, our sin separateness. Well, in the Old Testament, soteriology, how do you know what soteriology means? That's the story of salvation in the Bible. Soteriology has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament saints, or saved people, were saved just like they are in the New Testament. Same thing. They repented of their sins. They believed God would forgive them on, and they took a lamb or whatever it was, and they offered this thing as a sacrifice, because this was God's plan of salvation. This is the way they would come to God. But they believed that that lamb died for their sins. That lamb was what? He was innocent. That goat was innocent. That turtle dove or whatever it was innocent of their sins. What did that teach? That Christ, even though he was innocent, died for our sins. For the guilty. The innocent one died for the guilty. He is our propitiation. It says here, the helosmos, he is. And the word eston there.
What is that, mother?
He eston? Is. Third person singular, present in the dignity vacuum. Amy from A. That's what we call a linking verb. All right. He is. How long does that going to take place? He is. What's it say?
Present in the dignity vacuum.
Present in the dignity vacuum.
It's continuing. Continuous action.
He is.
Found in infinity.
That's right.
Yeah.
Always is. Forever. He is our propitiation. Then it says, for our sins, for the sins of us, and not concerning our sins only.
Not just the believers.
Not just the believers. But for the sins of what?
The whole world. The cosmos.
The whole world. The word whole there, that means entire. Do you realize this John 3:16 works right along with this verse, doesn't it? Alright. People need to realize that Jesus Christ died for every man, all men, plus the universe. Jesus was approached by the rascals of his day, the religious rascals. The religion that's not good to die by the way. Fine to live by, but not good to die by. And they told him, tell your disciples to be quiet. And he said, if I told them to be quiet, the very creation, the stones themselves, would cry out. You know, when Jesus Christ rode into the city of Jerusalem, of what we call on his triumphant entry, and by the way, Daniel foretold that for the very day. When he rode in there, everybody, the whole city, the whole entire city, was crying, Hosanna, the Lord, that Jehovah had walked in and was taking over his kingdom. They were crying for one time before. A few days later, they're crying for his crucifixion. For the entire world. First of all, who's speaking? For John 2 and 3. Who's speaking?
John
the Apostle. All right. Who's he speaking to?
Church.
To a church. All right. He's speaking to a church. Now, what is in this age? We live in the church age, don't we? Who is the administrator of God's kingdom in this world today?
Church.
Churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're administrators of God's kingdom in this age. And the New Testament. Why? Run back just up here just a little bit. Miracles, when and why? Why will miracles perform? Not for the benefit of the sick, the lame, or the dead. But what?
To establish the deity of Christ.
To establish the deity of Christ and to establish whatever? The Word of God. All right. Now that's the reason why the miracles prove the Word of God and they establish the Word of God as being God's Word during that period of time. Now John is speaking, he's speaking to an ecclesia, he's speaking to a church. All right? And what is he teaching here? 1 John 2 and 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer. Boy, I mean, there's even.
None.
This is a good lawyer. We have a lawyer with a Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the just one. Just and righteousness. He will never misrepresent you. He will never take you. He will never postpone a court hearing just so he can make another dollar. He is the righteous one. My little children. Now, all through this book, he's writing to this church here, and he's writing to his little children. His little babies in the family. All right, my little children. One of the places. My little children, are these things I write unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. That you have eternal life. right here that they sin not. The advocate. Who is the advocate?
Jesus.
All right. Verse 2 it says, and he is the what?
Covering.
He's the covering for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. All mankind. And even the creation. Now we can't leave out lost people. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. One of the people that was on the cross beside him died also. And he died saved. And he had what you call death, dead repentance. Didn't he, Brother Bill? Do you think that man was baptized?
No. I think he was saved.
He was saved. Because Jesus, again, who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. He says, this day, he said, Lord, that man, the thief, the murderer, the word thief there is more the thief, it means murderer, is absolute criminal. The one criminal, murderous criminal, said to Jesus, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And then he turned back, Jesus speaking to him, and said to him, and Jesus wasn't lying, was he? He said, this day you will be with me in paradiso, in paradise. You're going to be with me in heaven today. Paradise. All right? Paradise was their idea of heaven. Have you talked to Jehovah's Witnesses today? They want to go to heaven. They want to go to the kingdom.
Yeah.
The same rules apply to the kingdom that apply to heaven. By the way, the kingdom was not postponed when Jesus came to his people. Who is the physical expression of the kingdom of God today? On this earth. The churches. Who are the administrators of that kingdom, the physical administrators?
Churches.
Those churches. All right. Again. And he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. I believe that. Because I believe the Bible. So, who's speaking? Jesus. Who is he speaking to? A lost man. And now has become saved. He said, this day you will be with me in paradise. What did that lost man do?
He repented.
He had faith. Okay, he had faith in God. He repented. He had faith in God. He said, Lord, Jehovah, remember me this day.
He cried out just like everybody else does.
He cried out. All right, how about the other one on the other side? What was he doing?
He was getting ready to double die.
He said,
how come you don't
hear that? He hears that Christ come down off the cross and bring us off here also. And then that guy, the one that was repenting of his sins, says, don't you realize that that man has done nothing and we are deserving what we got? And we're dying for something we did. He's dying for something different. He's dying for us. One guy just continued to be in his sin and in his hate, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
These guys are dying on the cross. All of them nailed to the cross. Every one of them been nailed to the cross. I mean, a lot of times you see, especially you'll see Jesus nailed to the cross and them tied to the cross. They were all nailed to the crosses. All dying the same death. But they were dying because they deserved to die. Jesus was dying for us. Brother Bill.
I don't want to break the train of thought, Jim, but a question just asked them. If I don't ask them.
Okay.
After Jesus died, I've read in the Bible, there was no prophets after he died, was there?
Yes.
Was there, well, after the disciples was gone, was there still prophets?
No.
That's what I meant.
What is a prophet?
Someone that
speaks for the Word of God.
Okay.
We have the prophets. John is being the prophet right here. Okay? 1 John 2 and 2. He is a prophet. He's writing down the Word of God by inspiration of God, and we're receiving it. When the book of Revelation was finished, and that was finished, and then the last word was coined, there was no more prophets.
When Jesus' disciples died, then there was no more prophets.
Those apostles, when all the people that wrote the books, when they wrote the books and the book was penned,
apostolic authority, whatever it was called.
Yeah. When the Bible was completed, those gifts that were placed in the church and one of those prophets ceased because they had the real Word of God. A lot of people in the world today, in churches today, would still believe in prophets. They believe in standing up and prophesying and somebody interpreting and all this. But this is extra biblical stuff. This isn't according to the Word of God.
Okay. It's not from God.
No, it's not from God. It's not according to the Word of God.
That's what I was wondering is, the reason I asked that question is the Mormons claim John Smith was a prophet, but I'm thinking, I didn't read any place in the Bible where there was any prophets to ask the disciples before.
They said that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. The Mormons say that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. Not only was he a prophet of God, but he was a descendant of Jesus himself by one of his plural wives.
Every prison.
Now we know. Now let's go back into the Word of God while we study from Hebrew. Jesus did not have any children. He did not come to this world to get married and have children. Joseph Smith said, and Brigham Young both, that Jesus was married. The wedding of Cana of Galilee was his wedding. And that this was one of his weddings that he had with one of his wives. And the miracles that he performed were at his wedding. Okay? And that he had descendants and children. Now, according to the Word of God, who transfers the sin factor to every child that's born into the world?
Man.
If a person could be born in this world without man, there would be no sin in that child. Now, was Jesus born without any human male factor involved?
Yes.
So therefore, he would have never died because the sin element was not in him. If he had had a child, would that child have ever died?
No.
Because woman only passes on life and she passes on body and form. Man passes on life and death. All right? If Jesus would have had any children, none of those children would have ever died at all. They would have still been walking this earth today. All right? So that's pretty stupid. Didn't say you didn't know them. I mean, the only reason why they ever said that is because they didn't know the Scriptures. The Scriptures, a lot of times, especially when he didn't know any foreign language. Matter of fact, Joseph Smith could hardly read and write English, period. He was very illiterate. But if someone learned the Word of God and learned it from the original languages, you wouldn't have any problem with some prophecy like that. Jesus had been here, and he was a descendant of Jesus himself. That's what you call blasphemy. That's blasphemy. All right. Where is another scripture in the Bible that we might have problems with here? Now, how many of you? I'm opening it up here. We've got a few minutes left. What scripture do you have trouble with? Do you have any trouble with any scriptures? Where? How? All right. We found out who's speaking. Who's he speaking to here? What's the subject over here in 1 John 2 and 3? Atonement and salvation. Atonement and eternal salvation by the Lord. That's eternal salvation. All right.
Do you know where that verse of scripture is? The one that says something about we look in the mirror dimly and that we'll see.
That's in 1 Corinthians 12th chapter, or 13th chapter. 13th and 14th.
That verse of scripture, I took a channel about a month ago and I came across the Catholic channel.
Uh-huh.
And they were discussing that verse of scripture and saying that they take that as meaning when they're looking dimly into the mirror, they haven't done their penance for their forgiveness of their sins, but when they start seeing more clearly, that's because they've gone through purgatory and they've been cleansed by the fire of purgatory, and that it doesn't mean what those Protestant people say, that, you know.
Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, everybody. We studied this here a while back, I think, on Sunday morning. But let's look at it again, okay? Okay, 1 Corinthians, it's in the 13th chapter. Let's start at about it starts at verse 31 in the 12th chapter is where all this starts. But we can't go back, sure don't have that much time today. Paul was telling the church of Corinth that they were having problems with spiritual gifts. All right? And that these spiritual gifts, that they were seeking the more showy spiritual gifts in verse 28 of the 12th chapter. And he said, don't do that. Don't seek the more showy gifts. And King James says, be zealous of them. But in the original language, it's opposite. It says, don't do it. You are zealous of these gifts. But I show unto you a more perfect way, a more excellent way. And then in verse chapter 13, actually, the chapter break off there isn't there in the original language. It's just one continuous thought. Okay? And Paul is talking about gifts, and we studied this up here where it talks about the reason for miracle. Alright? In verse 8 of 13, it says, and love never fails. It never fails. It never falls flat. But he said, prophecies, they shall be abolished. And he said, the gift of languages, they shall cease. And the gift of knowledge, it shall be done away with, abolished. And he says, for we know in part, and I'm translating this from Greek to you, and so it's not going to say exactly what you're doing here. I'm just translating as I'm looking at it in Greek here. And it says here, that we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that perfect thing comes, the thing in part shall cease for itself. Right? He said, when I was an infant, a speechless baby in Nepios, I babbled like a speechless baby. I thought like a speechless baby. I reckoned like a speechless baby. But when I became a grown man, I abolished the things of the infant. All right? I did away with these different things. Paul is really, really condemning this church for their practices. He said, for we see through a mirror that's dirty. We see through a dim mirror. A mirror that, how many of you ever had an old mirror that the back of it was gone, half off of it, you just saw bits and pieces of yourself. That's what it's called here. And this mirror here, of course, this mirror that they're talking about here is a polished piece of brass or gold or silver. The finest ones were silver and gold. Silver would give you pretty much the real reflection. They polish this up, but guess what happens with silver? It tarnishes. See this thing here? I mean, I gotta shine these silver dollars up all the time. Because they must get black. Well, these silver mirrors that they had would get tarnished and they would become dull or black. And of course, in a silver, anything is silver that's no longer polished, you don't see through it, do you? The mirror is no longer a mirror, is it? It's just cloth. Now and then you might be able to get a reflection out of it. That's what it's talking about here. We see through a mirror in pieces. But when we come face to face, we will be known as we are fully known. What's it talking about? Come face to face with what? The God's Word, the Word of God. The Word of God tells you exactly what you are. It gives you the absolute, complete rule of faith and practice. No pieces, bits, it's all in. And God, it is a miracle of God that we have the Word of God today. The devil did everything he could do to destroy that today. If you ever studied what we call textual criticism, or the study of the texts of the Bible as they were handed down and as they were manipulated and wrested down through the ages as they were copied and so on and so forth. And many people's interpretations of Scripture were added to the Bible. And finally, in the late 1700s and early 1800s, we had a group of men that tried to go back and to restore the original languages in Greek, the Old Testament, they had no problems. Because the Jews forgot the language, by the way. as Patterson said the other night, one morning, they forgot their language. And they, Jews will never admit that, by the way. But they forgot their language, and here it is up again, just like it was basically biblical Hebrew, as close to as it has been in history. But the Greek New Testament was not done like the Old Testament was. Every time anything was taught in the Old Testament, it had to be certified by priests. That all of it was there, and nothing was taken away, and nothing was added. The New Testament, as it was transmitted, was not done that way. So they grabbed the oldest manuscripts in existence and started studying all the families of manuscripts and find out what they were. Ruth Messer wrote a book called The Texts of the New Testament, The Corruption and Its Restoration. We have the restoration of that. You know what we have? The Word of God is perfect as it was when it was written by these men. A lot of translations and everything down to King James is probably one of the worst corruptions of the scriptures, and it is most widely accepted. Why? I mean, there's places in King James Version, and you're full of it. I mean, it's full that rests the scriptures for the Church of England's point of view, because it was written for the Church of England. It was King James's Bible. And he wrote that, had that Bible translated against Baptists and against Catholics in England. And then the preface to it was written, and many of you have that. When they wrote the preface to the King James Version, they condemned the Baptists that would not accept it. And they condemned the Catholics also. But here we have all this today. But we do have a perfectly immaculate translation of the scriptures. Let's go on down here and list this mirror. Get on, go on a little bit further so we can get it all. He said, when I became a man, I put away these childish things. And we saw through a looking glass darkly, or just in bits and pieces. But now we will know as we are known. All right. What do we have here? Who's speaking? Paul. Who's he speaking to?
Church
of Corinth. What's the subject?
Gifts.
Spiritual gifts. When would the gift cease?
When the Bible was completed.
When the Bible was completed, the gifts would cease. That's perfect. Is this talking about the tenants, purgatory, or anything else? Is that the subject? All right. Where are some of the others fulfilled?
Yeah, on verse 12. The gifts build in my mind here, if I'm getting this right. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but in face. In other words, we're only going by faith now, but when we start to see God face to face.
So remember who's speaking.
Paul.
Who's he speaking to?
Sure.
Church of Corinth. Has the Bible been completed yet?
No, that's what I meant. I mean, he's talking about in my mind, if I've got it right. He's telling them that we don't know very much now, we're going by faith, but when we see God face to face, we will know.
Well, no, it's not talking about God.
God?
It's talking about the scriptures.
Oh,
it's talking about the Bible. They're receiving the written, the true word, the true knowledge of God.
Okay.
See how it'll really, it's like when you interpret the scriptures as it is, it really, I mean, a lot of people have different, and you can read commentaries of all kinds. But if you will go by the rules of interpretation, you can interpret the commentaries. As simple as that. Now, if you probably go to a Catholic Bible, it would tell you what they told you there. But what are they doing? First of all, what is Catholicism based upon? Is it based upon the Word of God? Or what? What's it based upon? This girl came right out of Catholicism, young lady. What's Catholicism based upon? But what about the what knowledge? What is it based upon written? By the dogmas of the Catholic Church as opposed to whatever revelation they have handed down. See, they believe in continuous revelation, don't they? Paul doesn't believe in that. He believes right here, and Paul say at this time they have not received the complete Word of God. But when they did, when that Word of God came, when it would come, and now today, Bill, us today, this scripture isn't speaking to us at all. Not us. But we can learn something from what Paul was teaching this church. Paul had so much trouble. He had founded this church in Corinth. This church was steeped in paganism and misinformation. And he had to write two letters. The only church in the New Testament that has two letters sent to it.
It's pretty bad.
They had problems. And I'm glad they had problems, because we wouldn't have these letters if they didn't have problems. God allowed that church to have these problems so we can straighten out all our problems today if you have problems like this. All right? Because God knew we'd have problems today. But most of the people we have problems with won't believe it anyway because they don't interpret it correctly. Do they? Brother Levine.
I got another one. This, don't stop and go to LA a lot.
Uh-huh.
This lady, she says she's religious. She belongs to the solid, you know what I mean? And she's kind of up there, you know, and try to get me cornered on this thing. But here I'm like, is exercise the gifts of the public worship? Because I heard that she speaks tongues, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And she's talking
first
about
the interpretation. First of all,
is
a woman supposed to speak in a public assembly?
No, that's what I said.
Are there any women preachers supposed to speak in the Bible?
No.
That's out.
That's okay.
Well then, right off the bat, she's like a false premise. Okay, right off the bat, we got problems with this woman. Okay, now, speaking in languages, what was the gift of languages? What was the gift of languages?
The gift so that what was being said could be heard in other people's tongues.
Well, when a preacher went to Botswana, okay, he could speak that language without ever learning. He could get up and speak. So he could preach to them. And what did he tell these people in Botswana? This was a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
What did he tell them? That this gift is from God. This is the Word of God, and this gift is of God. When did that gift, the gift of languages, cease?
That's the final period.
The final word in the book of Revelation. It was done. Now, there is a condemnation. We're going to get to that verse in the book of Revelation. What's it say? Remember where that condemning factor is in the book of Revelation? When they're added to the book? Okay, let's go there.
In this part,
Revelation 22.
You want to answer, take it away?
Verse 22 and verse 18. For if a man shall take away from the words of this book, now I talked about the book of Revelation, by the way, but this is also the last book of the Bible. Alright, this is the polished job on the Word of God. This is the last book. This is the last page of the last book. First of all, primarily, John is speaking it. The Apostle John is speaking it. Who's he speaking to?
Church.
The churches of all ages, the seven churches of faith. And that includes us today, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Because we're in the Laodicean church in turn. Okay. And he's speaking to us, and what's he telling us here now? Verse 18, he says, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." He said this is absolutely the truth. Is there any prophecy with that?
No.
This is the final prophecy. Any prophecy today would be what? Adding to. What do you have there when you add to it? What does it say? What did John say?
That same plan. He's going to get the plagues.
Well, people in the last days we live in, there's going to be a rapture. There are a lot of religious people in the world today. I mean, 95% of the world is extremely religious, deeply dyed in the wool in some, for some religion.
Everybody has some religion.
Very few atheists live in the world. Yeah. America is run by atheists, by the way. All of our schools and everything else are run by atheists and evolutionists, even though it is not fact. I mean, this is the only place in the world, the only nation in the world that teaches in our public schools atheism is America. Did you know that? The rest of the world I talk about, in God we trust, hogwash. In evolution we trust. If you want to call anything down.
Communist countries teach religion as a study.
That's right. They also teach communism as a religion.
Right.
Communism is a religion to them. They worship, and that is a religion. Russia, communism is a religion. In China, communism is a religion. They adhere to it. In in all of the Arab countries, are they religious?
Yeah,
have you ever known of any Arab that wasn't religious? Have you ever met an Arab that said he's atheist?
No.
Well, any Arab's evolutionist?
Oh, an Arab Catholic.
Just think about it for a while now. I try to teach you to think, people. Now, any religion is good to live by, as I said. The religion usually will make you a better person unless you're an Islam or you want to kill everybody and bring in the kingdom of Muhammad on earth. Get rid of all the bad guys. Truth has never. The true beliefs of God's word, believers in God's word, have never persecuted or killed anybody. And I'm not talking about the Catholic Church. They're not involved in it because they killed 50 to 100 million people through the Dark Ages, and they are still doing it today in places in the world.
That's what they call the Christian
Crusade.
I talked about the
Levi, his family was involved in those crusades. Well, isn't that right?
History was.
Yeah, isn't it?
Yeah.
Modern Rome.
Yeah.
They were involved in the crusades.
Yeah.
They were, yes.
I was reading the paper yesterday, religious discourse, my favorite part of it. There's a thing now that's called open theism. And it's saying that, did you read it?
No, but it sounds like a smorgasbord.
And it was saying that God is not omniscient because he has the prerogative to change his mind. And I told him, okay, so that means this is a lie? Because he wrote the book, he knows it's going to happen, he told us it's exactly going to happen, this is it, and it's complete, it's done.
First of all, as Christians, real Christians, Baptist. All right. I've heard people say, "Why, that's very, very big." Good point. That's very big. But in all reality, if you're not doing what God, I mean, God left the book, and he left a administration of his kingdom. And he left it to those people. And if you're anything outside of that, you're not well pleasing to God. Let's just put it that way. There are rules in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And if you don't go by God's rules, you're in trouble. You're not in his will. Anybody can say that they're a true Christian and be someplace else. They're not really a true Christian, are they? Let me get down to this. Now, we believe that God is made up of three distinct elements. These distinct elements make up God. If God does not meet these three distinct elements, there is no God. Can you name those three elements?
Water,
Omniscience. Omniscience. That means he knows everything. Omnipresent.
Omnipotent.
And omnipowerful. Now, if God isn't those three things, we don't have a God. He's not. You've made him less than God. Joseph Smith, his idea was God. Bring him on. Joseph Smith said one time, God was once as we are. God was Adam. Before God was Adam, he was in the spirit world. And in the spirit world, he decided he would come down on the earth. And he would bring forth one of his wives from the spirit world, which was Eve. And then he would populate this world. So he came down here and he brought one of his wives, Eve. And so he said, what I'm telling you, Joseph said, is that all of you are gods in embryo. And that we can all get where God was because we're all children of God. Isn't that what he was, Joseph Smith was going to say to Jesus?
I personally think he was throwing marijuana back in.
Some people don't need drugs, brother. To be better than
yes,
they really don't need any help at all.
That's a common thread that Satan weaves through all the religions.
Where did it begin? In the Garden of Eden. What did the Nahash say to Isha? All right, the snake, the Nahash, said to the woman, you want to eat this fruit because he don't want you to do that because you get God like you. That's what the first thing was, the first temptation. Now, when God created Lucifer, Lucifer was absolutely perfect. But he had a volition.
Choice.
A choice. God created angels with a choice. He created man with a choice. That's what's called volition. God couldn't receive glory from anyone unless they did it because they wanted it. Right? I'm not saying that God didn't know. Because this was, you know, God is omnipresent, omniscient, isn't he? He knows everything. And that's how he could write down our name, right? His life before he ever created anything.
Why is it that angels can't?
Well, there's no redemption. They're born full grown. And they know, they have knowledge, and they were created a long time ago, back in eternity past.
They stood right in front of God.
And they watched God create everything. And Lucifer, when he was created perfect. But Lucifer chose to sin and rebel against God. What was Lucifer's problem?
Pride.
Selfish.
Jealousy.
Pride. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be God. That was Lucifer's problem. He wanted to be God.
Now, angels have freedom of choice, but they don't have salvation.
No, they can't be redeemed back. There's no redemption. Man, you're born in the world, and you're born to the Adamic nature. And the Adamic nature is what condemns you. And after you come with a knowledge of good and evil, at the time in your life of what we call... accountability. You either can reject God there, or you can't up until you come to the age of accountability. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus covers those little children, all little children, on this sin. Thank you so much today for your attention. I hope you learned something from the Word of God. Victor, it's good to have you with our class today. I hope you come back again and bring others. And you like this class?
Oh, yeah.
You learned from
it. I hope it was going to be good when you stretched your arms out. I can't get you in the seat from that point on. I thought, this is going to be good.
If you want a copy of this, you can get a copy of it. I'll place some copies for you. This is what we need to learn. To witness and to build up our own faith for our own self. If you can take the Word of God, you don't need an interpreter. Because you have an interpreter. You've got plenty of translations. So, we do this. Let's be dismissed. And Brother Bill, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?
Lord, we just thank you for this precious time here and what we've learned, Lord, and that we know we're gaining in knowledge. And thank you for Jim and his family. And we pray for his day, especially today, Lord, that you help her with her pneumonia or allergies. And you know we're concerned about her because she's a new child, Lord. And we just thank you for this week and pray that you'll just help us to find somebody to work us to that we might share what we're doing this week. Lord, we ask you to go with us and guide us and bless us. We ask you to say in Jesus Christ, holy Lord.
Amen.